Well, I hope everybody had a good day. I know we sure did. Looking forward to our gospel meeting as it continues this week. Hope you're inviting your friends and your neighbors, planning on being here every service yourself. I hope we have some lessons that will challenge our thinking and reassure us of our relationship with God. Tomorrow night, our lesson, Lord willing, will be entitled, What Do You See at the Cross? We're going to go by the imagination of our mind's eye, and we're going to stand at the foot of the cross, and we're going to look up and see Jesus hanging there. And what is it we see when we see Jesus hanging on the cross? Then Tuesday night, again, Lord willing, we're going to look at a lesson entitled, When Sin Wins. Every single one of us daily struggle with temptation, and far too often we lose the battle, and sin wins. What do we do about it? As Christians, how do we handle it when that becomes a problem? We'll talk about that Tuesday night if you come and be with us. There were at least five women. Heavy hearts, they were making their way to a cemetery to visit the grave of a deceased loved one. Somewhere around dawn, a little before dawn, about 6:30 on a Sunday morning, and the sun was just beginning to come up. They'd had a horrible weekend. The one they had admired for so long had been murdered by the powers that be and had been buried. It had all happened so late on a Friday afternoon that with the Sabbath coming up so quickly, they hadn't had time to properly prepare the body for burial, and so they just did the best they could, figuring they would come Sunday and complete the process. They had to wait till the Sabbath day was over before they could do it. Those last 36 hours had been so hard. Their world had been absolutely turned upside down, and now they had a very emotional task to fill. They had to go to a tomb, go to the body that was in that tomb, unwrap that buried body, and take the spices and the ointments that the Jews used to bury people, wrap them in amongst those burial cloth, and then rewrap the body and lay it back in that tomb. But they had another worry as well. On the way to the tomb that Sunday morning, they began to reason and discuss among themselves how exactly to solve a problem that they knew they were going to have when they got there. According to Mark's account in Mark 16 and verse 3, they began to ask, who's going to roll away the stone from before the mouth of the tomb when we get there? That stone probably weighed in the neighborhood of a ton. Those five women knew they had no way that they were going to move that thing, because for one thing, the way it was normally done, it would have been at the bottom of a slope. They would have had to push that thing uphill. They didn't know how they were going to do that. I don't know what they thought they were going to do if they got there and couldn't get the stone moved, but they knew full well that they were going to have to do something. Mark says it was a large stone. All of them together would have had no power whatsoever to move that stone, but they needn't have worried, because when they got there, they found an absolute shock, a total surprise. When they got there, Luke 24 verse 2 tells us, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and the mouth of the tomb stood wide open. They went in and did not find the body of Jesus. Instead, Luke tells us that they found two men in shining garments. Now, Matthew says there was only one. Matthew only mentions one of the two, but says that man's countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And two verses later, Matthew identifies him for us as an angel. They went into the tomb that day, and instead of finding the body of Jesus, they found two angels who ask a heart-stopping question. Why seek you the living among the dead? Why are you here in a cemetery looking for a living person? You don't find the living in the tombs. Well, I know they could have answered very clearly, because he's dead. We saw him die, and we saw him buried here. We were here Friday afternoon when they put him in this very tomb. He's dead, and we know it. But then an angel made a statement that changes everything for time and all eternity. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Nothing would ever be the same again. It's not often you can make this statement about somebody. What they really could have told those women on that day is, well, he used to be dead, but he's not anymore. How do you used to be dead? Only by the power of God raising his son from the dead. You have the right tomb. But he walked out of here, leaving that tomb empty. And to this day, the one problem that the atheist or the skeptic of the Bible really has a hard time explaining is that empty tomb. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, where's the body? From the very beginning of time, of the incident, back in the book of Matthew tells us, the first explanation was, well, the disciples came and stole the body. But then they went out and died for what they knew would be a lie. Nobody does that. And throughout the centuries, there have been various attempts to explain what happened to the body of Jesus, and not a one of them makes any sense. The only possible explanation of any logic whatsoever is that he did exactly as he said he would do, that he would raise from the dead, that his Father brought him out of that tomb, and he raised to die no more. And because he lives, everything is different. Because he lives, you and I can face the world every day with great confidence. Yes, the world can be an intimidating place. And yes, as we said this morning, the news can be a depressing thing to watch. And yes, we can feel absolutely overwhelmed by the sin and the wickedness and the evil that we see in this world. But as Christians, because he lives, we can face the future with great confidence. And let me show you what I mean by that as we study together for just a little while this evening. Because he lives, we can live courageously. Now, when you look at those disciples on that weekend that Jesus raised from the dead, you don't see examples of courage. Not just among the women. None of Jesus' disciples acted very courageously that weekend. As a matter of fact, when the women saw the angels, it says they were afraid. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Matthew tells us that the disciples' fear was mixed with joy, but it was still there. And when an angel told them to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, they finally got up the courage to do that in Luke 24 and verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, I think it must have been a tremendous source of disappointment to those women when they went to where the disciples were gathered that day and reported that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body was gone, and two angels had just told them that he'd risen from the dead, only to find that the disciples wouldn't believe them. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us in Luke 24:11 that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. Dr. Luke may have used a medical term there when he talks about idle tales, because that was the word doctors in those days used to refer to the babblings of somebody who is in a state of delirium, who's talking out of their head. Basically, they said these women were they're just out of their head. They're talking crazy. But later that day, all day long, they must have thought about what the women said, but they just couldn't bring themselves to believe it. It was all too good to be true. But later that day, John 20 and verse 19 says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Did you get that? Later that Sunday, the disciples were still gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, but they had shut the doors. They were hiding for fear of the Jews. Those Jewish leaders that had crucified their Savior might be coming for them next. They were afraid, and so they were hiding out of fear. Jesus appeared suddenly to his disciples in person behind locked doors. He suddenly materialized in a room. But Luke tells us in Luke 24:37 that they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. But then Jesus gives them the most interesting instructions. He had basically the same instructions for those women at the grave as he has for the disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem. He told the two women through the angels back in Matthew 28:5. He said, "Do not be afraid." And in John 20 and verse 19, he told his disciples, "Peace be with you." Peace, that's the opposite of fear, isn't it? In spite of what you've heard, in spite of what you're now seeing, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be all right. You know, Jesus Christ tells you and I the same thing today. Over 24 times in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Do not fear." He has come to overcome the one who brings fear into our lives. Is not the fear of everything we face in this life Satan himself? He has overcome the one who brings fear into our lives. He's overcome Satan. Satan couldn't keep Christ in the tomb. He tried, but he couldn't do it. Way back at the beginning of time, way back in the Garden of Eden and back in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation to sin and they ate of that forbidden fruit, God said, "I'm going to send the seed of this woman, and when he gets here, Satan, you may bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to bruise your head." and he just done it. Which means we can face everything we have in this life with great courage, because we have on our side the one who could actually have the power to defeat death. Now, what can he not handle in our lives? We got a dear friend in Costa Rica by the name of Hilbert. I wish you could meet Hilbert. Great gospel preacher, been preaching in that country for many, many years. But Hilbert has a phrase, I couldn't count the number of times I've heard him say it. He'll look at you and say, "Don't worry, you're a Christian." Isn't he right? Don't worry, you're a Christian. And that's if you're facing some sort of danger or some sort of a worry or a struggle in your life. Face it courageously, he says, because you're a Christian. That's the same thing Jesus has said all along. Do not fear. Christ had bruised Satan's head with a fatal and final death blow. Brethren, we need not be afraid of the world's challenges. Our Savior's alive. And don't ever forget it. But number two, because he lives, we can live optimistically. If you look at the background of those women that went to the grave early on that Sunday morning, you begin to understand why they loved him so much. Luke identifies them for us in Luke 24, verse 10. He says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James the Less, and the other women. Well, that doesn't identify all of them for us, but it tells us who some of them were. Matthew identifies one of the other women as the mother of Zebedee's sons. That's James and John's mother. Now, these women had followed Jesus for quite some time. Back in Luke chapter 8, we're told earlier in the ministry of Jesus, it said, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene," Mary from the little town of Magdala, "out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others," or a group of women who followed Jesus, some of whom had been healed by him, so at least one and specifically Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her, and they were so grateful to Jesus that they not only followed him, but they financially supported the work that he was doing. And they felt a particular loyalty to him because of this. More than that, they felt gratitude for the difference that he'd made in their lives. As a result of that, they stayed with him to the bitter end, even after his disciples had fled and abandoned him in the garden that night. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross that day, who was still there? Where were his disciples? Judas betrayed him. He's gone. He's dead by now. Killed himself. The rest of the disciples had abandoned him to his fate as he was arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only Peter and John followed him to the place of his trial. And where was Peter now? After having succumbed to temptation, denied him three times, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Only John's left. But when you get to the end of the crucifixion, by the time Jesus dies, where's John? He's not there either. You remember the story in John chapter 19 when it says Jesus looking down from the cross saw his mother there and saw John beside her, and he says, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother." And John took Mary home and cared for him as though she were his own mother for the rest of her life. But John and Mary were gone. Who were there to witness the burial of Jesus? Those women showed a loyalty to him that his own disciples did not show. And now on this Lord's Day morning, who was it that went to the tomb to bury Jesus, to prepare the body? It wasn't the disciples. They were hiding in an upper room in Jerusalem behind closed doors. Those women, knowing how unpopular Jesus was among the powers that be, and knowing how dangerous it was, still went to the tomb to care for the body. They'd lost a great friend. They'd lost a benefactor. They'd lost a Savior. Their world had come apart. And I cannot imagine the pain and the grief that must have been in their hearts as they made their way to the tomb that morning. At some point in that morning, Mary Magdalene was at the tomb all by herself. John tells us in John 20 and verse 11 that Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. When suddenly a man appeared to her and said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she turned to him and she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord and I do not know where they've laid him." But then everything changed. She thought that man was the gardener. It was Jesus standing there talking to her. She didn't know that. She thought it was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. But she turned to him thinking he was the gardener and said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." I've often thought that's got to be interesting. How would she have carried that body all by herself? It doesn't seem to think she thought about that. She just going to do something. And then Jesus looked at her in John 20 and 16, just simply called her by name, Mary. And she knew who he was. The first person to see with her own eyes the resurrected Jesus was Mary of Magdalene. And when she reached out to grab him, King James says he told her, "Touch me not." Literally what he said was, "Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." John 20 and verse 17. I don't think he's saying here, "Don't ever touch me again," because later on he allowed his disciples to touch him. Remember, he told Thomas, "There's my hand. Touch the nail prints of my hands. There's my side. Put your hand in my side." Later on, he did allow his disciples to have bodily contact with him, but not here. What's he really saying? He's saying, "Mary, we don't have time for this. I've not yet ascended to my Father. I'm going to be here for a while. Go tell my disciples that I'm alive." Those women were the first to see and announce the resurrected Christ. The crucifixion was not the final fatal chapter of mankind's future. Jesus had come out of the tomb and the future was bright. And we now can handle everything the world throws at us because our Savior is alive. Number three. Because he lives, we can live hopefully. Jesus had fulfilled what he said would happen. He had been telling his disciples for 3 years that his death, burial, and resurrection were going to occur. Back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, he told his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." They'd witnessed the first two, his rejection and his death, but they couldn't believe the third. He was raised from the dead. But that resurrection, once they came to understand that Jesus had raised from the dead, that carried with him a totally new concept of life. Everything's different. Nothing would ever be the same again. Because you see, when they saw the living Jesus standing there before them, you know what they knew? They knew that Jesus wasn't dead. Death was dead. Death had died. That's not my words. That's the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that he through death might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He had just defeated Satan once and for all. I know Satan's still active, but brethren, he's in his death throes trying to take as many people down with him as he can go. He knows he's beat. And he has no chance of winning. Death was no more man's biggest fear or man's greatest enemy. It was done as a threat to the human race. No wonder Jesus told them to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. They could cheer up now. They could know peace. And they could look to the future in hope. Jesus had killed despair. Because of his resurrection, he has guaranteed our resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die, as in the fact that Adam brought death into this world, Jesus Christ did something about it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ in his coming." Now, first fruits implies second fruits. If Jesus was the first fruits of those raised from the dead, that means you and I are the second fruits. And there will be more to come. Oh, there were some who were raised from the dead before Jesus died and was raised. Elijah raised one. Elisha raised one. Jesus had raised three himself. As a matter of fact, the day that Jesus was crucified, we're told that there were some who were raised at the same time, about the same time Jesus was raised. Matthew 27, verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies who had fallen asleep, the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the city and appeared to many." Yeah, there were others who were raised from the dead. But you know, those saints that were raised in Jerusalem that day, we don't know who they were, how long they stayed in Jerusalem, what they did, and when they died again, but we do know they died again. But Jesus rose never to return to the tomb again. Some of us here tonight can remember a sweet Christian sister who was a member of this congregation for many, many years by the name of Esther Williams. Poor sister Esther, she didn't have much of this world's goods, did she? But she had more faith than most people you could ever imagine. She was rich in faith if she wasn't rich in material possessions. I remember one afternoon sitting at the hospital with her family. Esther had been taken in because they were suspicious of some medical tests that had come back. They'd gone in to do some surgery to see exactly what the problem was, and word came back to us that the results were not good. And there wasn't anything they could do about it. The cancer had gotten a pretty good grip. Too late to do anything about it. Sitting there with the family in a little bit, they came wheeling her by on a gurney. And I'll never forget her. Actually, as I recall, they had her propped up in the gurney. And as she wheeled by us, sitting there upset because of the news she had just gotten, she looked at each one of us with a big grin on her face and said, "God has been so good to me." It wasn't very many weeks after that. Darlene and I went to visit her on a Friday afternoon. She was in a coma. We knew the end was very soon. We got a call about 7 o'clock the next morning that Esther was gone. We went down to the house that afternoon to be with the family, to show our concern to the family. And they said an interesting thing had happened about 3:30 or 4 o'clock that morning. Esther woke up. Long enough to say, "I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I'm a member of the Church of Christ." And she laid her head on her pillow and died. That's hope. That's confidence. That's trust in God. And that's because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. Jesus rose never to return to the tomb again, and so will we. That resurrection means the hope of heaven, and after that resurrection, we shall be, as was read for us just a little while ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul finishes that by saying, "Wherefore, brethren, what? Comfort one another with these words." Paul's readers on that occasion were worried about a situation they thought had occurred. They were expecting Jesus to return just any day, and they were scared to death that some of their loved ones in Christ who had died before Jesus came back were going to miss out on heaven. And he said, "No, they're not going to miss a thing. They're actually going to get there ahead of us. They will rise to meet him in the air. They'll precede us up. Then we will rise to join them in the air, and we will all stand before God, and we'll all go home to be with God forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, our English word comfort comes from two Latin words that mean with strength. The idea is, find the strength. I tell people this at funerals. I says, "I can't come in here today and say the magic words are going to make all the pain and the hurt go away. Those words don't exist, and we all know it. I'm trying to come with comfort, with strength to deal with the grief. That knowledge that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb and that heaven awaits us, that life will go on beyond this world, comes with strength to allow us to deal positively, optimistically, and hopefully with everything that we face in the future. We can anxiously await await eternity with hope because our Savior is alive. You know, there was one woman who was not at the grave that morning. Her name was also Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had placed her in John's care the previous Friday afternoon, and the disciple from that hour took her to his own home. Now, something I think is rather interesting. John 20 and verse 10 tells us that when Peter and John went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, it says they went back into Jerusalem. But I think it's interesting. It doesn't say they went back to where the other disciples were gathered. John went home. Now, why would he do that? Because who was at his home? Jesus' mother, Mary. And boy, did John have news for her. And he couldn't wait to get home and tell her. The tomb was empty. And he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. and that message became the soul and center of their preaching. Do you know that nearly every sermon recorded in the book of Acts deals with the resurrection of Christ? Because they were taking a message into the world that had lost hope, that saw death as the end, as a horrible end of a horrible life. And they were bringing a message in that we can live a life that is confident, that is optimistic, and that is hopeful. And we can courageously face the future because Jesus Christ is alive. The world changed that Sunday morning. Nothing will ever be the same again in this life or in eternity to come. And that change can take place in your life tonight as well if you'll let it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Do you believe that tomb was empty that Sunday morning? Do you believe that for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared time and time again to more than 500 people, proving that he was alive? Do you believe that he rose back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that he will someday raise you from the dead? Then let that faith motivate you to repent of the sin in your heart and in your life and turn your life over to Jesus. Confess that faith in Jesus and place your trust in him to raise you raise you when this life is over, to be with him through all eternity. Be baptized into Christ tonight, raised to walk in newness of life as one who has been raised never to die again. All this body may die, but you won't, because you'll go on to be with Jesus forever. If you're a Christian who's become unfaithful, let me ask you one serious question, and please, wake up and listen to me now. Please. If you have left the Lord, what hope does the world give you? What's the best they can offer? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's as good as it gets. And that's depressing. But Jesus Christ says it doesn't have to be that way. Come to him tonight, please. Come back to him. You know you need to. You know you want to. You know he'll make your life worthwhile. He will give you hope as you face the end of this world. Come get it tonight, please, while we stand and sing.